If you will, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Just notice with me verse 5. Paul speaking here to Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And this morning I want to talk about elders in the Lord's church. I think it is good for us to lay down a preliminary observation before we get into our discussion about elders and what we want to say about elders in the church this morning. And that is that we need to understand that when we look in the New Testament, there are essentially three terms that are used to describe this particular function within the church of the Lord. What we typically refer to as elders, it comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which is really just the idea of being older, an elder person. Used in a technical sense, it's describing this function within the Lord's church that serves in a special way. Another word that is used for this same exact function within the body, depending on your translation, it's either going to be the word bishop or the word overseer. But both of those, whether it's bishop or overseer, depending on your translation, comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is the idea of looking over something, watching over something. Thus, the more modern translation of an overseer. And the third word that is used to describe elders or this function within the church is the word, again, depending on your translation, the word pastor or the word shepherd. And it comes from the Greek word poimen, which literally means a shepherd, one who tends to the needs of the sheep, who watches or takes care of a flock of sheep, really, and used in a technical sense. It's applied to this function within the body of Christ. Now, I say that all three of these words apply to the same function because we see it on a couple of occasions where all three of those Greek words are indeed used to describe the same group of men or their activities together. The first illustration we find in our Bibles comes from Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, we see that from Miletus, he, Paul, in the context, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, the presbyteroi, the plural, the elders of the church there. And he has a rather lengthy discussion with these elders in the ensuing verses, but if we go down to verse 28, we see that Paul gives the following instruction to them. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," episkopos, "to shepherd," and here it's not the noun form, poimen, it's actually the verb form of this word, poimeno, which means to shepherd. It's the action of shepherding. It's what shepherds do. A shepherd shepherds. That's one of those ones in the English where it's the same word for the noun and the verb, right? A shepherd shepherds. He says, "Shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So here we see elders, overseers, shepherding. Another illustration of the same thing happening, and it comes actually within just the span of a verse and a half, is in 1 Peter chapter 5, where there Peter, writing to the brethren, says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witnesses of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory which is to be revealed, shepherd," again, the verb form there, "shepherd the flock of God among you." And here we have exercising oversight, which is episkopeo, which is the verb form of episkopos. It's the action that overseers oversee things or exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And so, going forward, I'm probably not going to go through this again in future discussions about elders, but we need to understand that when we're looking in the New Testament, and we see these kinds of terms being used, the idea of an elder or an overseer or a shepherd, we're talking about, most often, we're talking about the same function within the body of Christ, okay? That of elders. And I will probably, throughout our discussion on this, interchange those words. So whether I use the word pastor or shepherd or bishop or overseer or I just say an elder, I'm talking about the same thing. the same men or group of men within a body of Christ. So with that kind of preliminary observation made, let's go back to our text there in Titus chapter 1 and make some observations about the instruction that Paul gives to Titus here. And really what I want to talk about today is the fact that God designed, intended, and desires that each local congregation of His church be led by its own group of elders. In other words, God desires, He designed, He wants there to be elders in every local church. As we read there in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to him, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." This phrase here, set in order, it comes from just one Greek word, which is the Greek word epidiorthao, which means to set in order, to set something besides, or to further something along. And this word is a little bit tricky because oftentimes when we look at words in the New Testament, we try to do word studies on them. It's helpful when a word is used a whole bunch of times because then we can go look in other contexts and see, well, how is the word used here? How is it used here? And that helps us to get a better understanding of what the word means in a particular context. We did that a couple weeks ago when we talked about the idea of being devoted to prayer. Remember, we went and looked at that context in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus wanted the boat standing by, right? Standing ready for him. And that helped us to understand a little bit more about what it means to be devoted to prayer. Well, we can't do that with this word because this is the only place in the Greek New Testament where this word occurs. But fortunately, we're not left totally in the dark on this because this verb is actually rooted in an adjective, the Greek word orthos, which means straight, erect, upright, not crooked. We get some of our like orthopedic kind of words from this. The idea of bones and things being put right and put in their proper place and made straight. In fact, it's used in Acts chapter 14, verse 10, where we read about a man who was lame. And Paul is going to heal him, and he says to him in verse 10, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Here's a guy who can't walk. His feet are lame. He's been that way all his life. And Paul says, stand upright. Stand up straight. That's the idea here of being straight, being on the right path. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. Where we are told to make straight paths for our feet. So there it was used in a very literal sense in Acts chapter 14, to make your legs straight, stand upright. And here the Hebrew writer is saying, when we think about directing our paths, let's plot our course in a straight line, a clear path upon which to go. And it's interesting, Thayer, he says about the epidiorthao word, he says that essentially it has the same meaning as this other Greek word. We might say that they're synonyms, diorthosis, which used in a physical sense, Thayer gives the meaning of a making straight, restoring to its natural or normal condition, something which in some way protrudes or has got out of line as a broken or misshapen limb. So you might think about a doctor setting a broken bone, right? It's not where it should be. Maybe it's even one of those real nasty compound fractures and it's the bone is sticking out through the skin and the doctor's got to put it back in line and set it right the way that it needs to be. Of acts and institutions, though, this word is used to mean a reformation. And when we think about reforming something, it's because something has gotten away from what it ought to be, and so we're going to reform it back to its proper state. It's used that way in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2, when Paul is on trial, and actually it's his opponent who's trying to flatter the judge there, and he's talking about, you've done these great reforms during your reign. That is, things were messed up, and you started to fix them, to put them right. And so here the idea, when we talk about setting something in order, the idea is that putting something that's not according to how it should be, making it right. Something is misshapen, it's out of line, and it needs to be put back in line. Well, what is the thing that needs to be set in order? Well, Paul says, what remains needs to be set in order. And the Greek word here, again, it's two words in English translating one Greek word. It's the word lepo, which means to lag, to be inferior, to lack, to be wanting, or to fail at something. Interestingly enough, it's translated oftentimes as the word lack. Something that's lacking. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, in Luke's account of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, he says to him, you know, the guy comes to him and says, what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? He lists some of them. The guy says, good, I've been doing all those things. Jesus says, one thing you lack. One thing is still deficient. And then he tells him what he needs to do in order to really follow him. Again, the same word is used that way in Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. And in James chapter 1, notice the passages in James. In James chapter 1, verses 4 and verse 5, the word occurs twice here, where Paul, or rather James says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There won't be anything that's left undone. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, but if you do lack wisdom, ask of God. So we're talking about something that we need that we don't have yet. We're not quite there. It's not finished. In fact, if you stay there in the book of James, in the second chapter in verse 15, this same word, lapo, is translated as the word need. And in the context, it's clear he's not just talking about something that would be nice to have. He's talking about an absolute necessity of life. He says in verse 15, if your brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? That word need in verse 15 is the word we're talking about here. It's something that is essential, something that has to be done. And so the idea here in this text is something that remains. It means that something is unfinished, something is lacking and is necessary in order for completion. It needs to be accomplished. And then he goes on in the text and says that the way in which, or at least part of the way in which, we're going to set in order what remains is by appointing elders in every city. And the Greek word here is kathestemi, which means to set, to place, or to put. And it's used in a whole lot of different ways. But the way that it's used here has to do with the idea of setting one over a thing, putting someone in charge of it. The same word is used in Acts chapter 6, for example. When there was the problem in the early church about the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution, and the solution that the apostles give to the congregation in verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So you're talking about taking some men there in that context, and there's a job that has to be done, and the apostles are going to say, we're going to take these guys and we're going to put them in charge of doing this job. We're putting them over this task. Jesus uses this term in his parables in Luke chapter 12 to describe the interaction between a master and his servant. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, he says, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants? Here we've got somebody who's put in charge, not just over a task, but over other people. He's to be in charge of that. He's to head that up. We read in verse 44, truly I say that if he does a good job in that, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So here we got the idea of putting someone over something, whether that is a task or over a group of people. And another way in which this is used is the idea of appointing one to administer an office. If you're still there in Luke, just jump back to verse 14, because here in this section, somebody's come up to Jesus and saying, you know, tell my brother, verse 13, to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus' response is, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Jesus is like, that's not my job. Right? Who made that me that? Who was supposed to judge between you and your brother in these financial issues? That's not what I'm all about. But it's the idea of appointing someone, putting them in a specific office. And so the idea here is clearly that of placing or appointing elders, because that's what we're to appoint. Appoint elders to be in charge of or over the churches. That's the instruction that Paul is giving to Titus. And so I would suggest to you, based on that alone, we ought to be able to conclude certain things about God's desire for elders in the church. For example, I think it's safe to say that if we don't have elders in a church, we are not yet complete. There is something left undone, something that remains that needs to be finished. Something is lacking when we don't have elders. Therefore, we should be striving to straighten out the things that are misshapen, to set in order, to make reforms, to make them or put them in the way that they were designed and intended to be by God. And as I've said, I believe at least part of this is accomplished by appointing or setting up or placing over us elders who will be able to do the important work that I'm convinced only elders can do. But we can also glean some other things from this passage. Not only is this something that God desires within his church, but I think the implication of this text says that this is what God wants in every church. It's not just that God said, well, I want a few churches to have elders, and the rest, it's no big deal. I think the reason why Paul gave this instruction to Titus and the verbiage that he uses here indicates that this is what God wants in every single local congregation of his people. So anywhere where there is a church of the Lord, God's intent, his design, his plan, his desire for that church, for it to be complete, for it not to be lacking, is to have elders watching over that church. Because Paul says here that you are to appoint elders in every city. Now, I would suggest to you what he means by that is not obviously every city, as if somehow elders are over a city. We know, for example, that elders, we looked at that passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 earlier, right? That the elders were to made overseers by the Holy Spirit, and they were to shepherd not the city of Ephesus, but they were to shepherd the church of God. And so elders are put over, they shepherd, they oversee not a city or a regional area, but they oversee the flock, the church. And so I suggest to you what Paul is saying to Titus here is he's saying, appoint elders in every city or in every city that has a church, as I directed you. Obviously, if there's no church there, well, there's nothing to appoint elders over, right? So here Paul seems to be indicating that this is something that should be happening in every church. And indeed, as we look at the New Testament, this is clearly the picture that we see when we look at the Lord's church in the New Testament. For example, we're not going to read all of these texts that I'm going to list off here, but it's clear from the biblical record that there were elders in the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, Paul and Barnabas took the contribution from the church at Antioch and delivered it to the elders in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, when there's the question about whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised also in order to truly become Christians, Paul and Barnabas and others go from Antioch down to Jerusalem and meet with who? The apostles and the elders of the church there. We could read in Acts chapter 14. This one, do go with me to, because we haven't read it yet. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. This is at the conclusion of Paul's first preaching trip with Barnabas. He's gone through several cities throughout the Galatian province. And it says that in verse 21, after they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they've gone through and preached in these cities, and now that they're done, they're going to backtrack their way back through those same cities where they've previously preached the gospel and established local churches. And a part of this, what they were doing was strengthening the souls of the disciples, verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And notice verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The churches of Galatia had elders appointed in every church there. We already looked in Acts chapter 20. It's clear that the church at Ephesus had elders. Paul calls for them over to Miletus to meet with them. The church at Philippi has elders. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the letter is addressed to the saints at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So obviously the church at Philippi had elders, bishops, overseers. If Titus is successful in carrying out his mission, then indeed there will be elders in every city that has a church on the island of Crete. Because that's what Paul instructed him to do. When we look at the letter to James, notice in James chapter 1 whom this letter is addressed to. James chapter 1, and I would suggest to you that this is probably the first epistle that was written, at least that's been preserved in the New Testament. So it dates very far back. I would suggest maybe even into the 40s. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. He's talking to Jewish Christians in this letter, as they're consistently described as brethren throughout. And they are scattered abroad or dispersed abroad. So James, unlike some of Paul's letters that was written to a specific congregation, James is written to just Christians in general. But notice something that he says to the Christians who just are scattered abroad, who are everywhere, something that James takes almost for granted. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, James says, is anyone among you sick? Well, who's he writing to? To these Christians who are scattered all over the world. He says, if you're sick, he has to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's a subtle point, but James just takes it for granted that wherever these brethren are that he's writing to, that if they get sick, they will be able to call for the elders of whatever church they're a part of, and those elders will come and pray over them. It's almost a foregone conclusion in James' mind that there's going to be elders in the church wherever these brethren are who are reading this. Peter writes to those in Pontus and Galatia, but we already have Galatia on our list, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He's writing to these saints in these provinces, and as we looked earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you. Peter just assumes that there are elders among these brethren here who are throughout all of these different provinces. And what's happening, when I look at all of these different texts, what I see here is that God intended for his church to be led by elders. And everywhere where we see a church of the Lord, at least a complete church of the Lord, that is one who has reached this level of maturity, we see elders there. Because that's what God desires. That's what God intended. That's how God designed his church. And furthermore, something that we could note here from the 1 Peter chapter 5 passage is that the eldership, the shepherding, the oversight that the elders do is limited in scope to the local congregation. So in other words, it's not that we've got elders and Peter's just saying, well, there's probably some elders in Asia and they're over all of these different local churches. Because notice what Peter says to the elders here when he gives them instruction. He says in verse 2 that you are to shepherd the flock of God among you. Not among others, but among you. Clearly referring to local congregations. The group that you are a part of. Shepherd those people. Don't shepherd the people in the city next door. Don't shepherd the people in the church down the street. You shepherd those in the flock among you, among which you are a part of. And I would suggest to you that if this is what Peter is saying here, then it would indicate that there must be a clearly definable local group or flock over which these shepherds, these elders, could exercise oversight. There has to be some way that the elder can determine who is in the flock among me versus another flock down the road or just in no flock at all. And if there is no clearly defined flock or group or congregation or local church, how in the world are the elders going to know who they're responsible for shepherding? Think about that for a second. If elders are told, let's use our group as an illustration, okay? If the elders among us were told they're responsible for shepherding those who are of this group, there needs to be some sort of way in which we can clearly define who is a part of this group and who is not a part of this group. Who is the visitor who's just in town for the weekend? Are they a part of this group or not? If they are, that shepherd is responsible for shepherding that one. If they're not, he's not bound to that. You know, how do they know that you're a part of this group versus some other church somewhere else or some denominational church? There's got to be a clear way to define who is in and who is not in a local congregation. And maybe as a side point, I could say this, that if the elder's responsibility to shepherd is limited to a specific local congregation, if you want the benefit of being shepherded, you need to make sure that you are a part of a specific local congregation. You need to identify yourself with a church that has elders if you want those elders to be shepherding you. Because that's where the edge of their responsibility ends, is with who is a part of their group and who is not. And so I think it's important that we need to be a part of a local congregation. And I would suggest to you that that principle is true whether the congregation has elders or not at this present time. Because that brings me to my next point. Somebody is bound to say, we don't have elders here. And that's absolutely true. We don't have elders here. Now, I would suggest to you, based upon what we've laid down previously, if we don't have elders here, something yet remains. Something is unfinished that needs to be reformed, needs to be straightened out and made right. But it has to be noted as we look at the text of the New Testament that not every church in the New Testament had elders. For example, something that is strikingly absent to me in my study of 1 and 2 Corinthians is any reference to elders. They're not brought up. They're not mentioned. Nobody's told to follow their leadership. Nobody's encouraged to continue to submit to them. In most of Paul's letters, there are oftentimes, at the very least, allusions to the fact that the congregation to whom he's writing has elders that the group should be listening to and following the lead of. And that's missing, as best as I can tell, from 1 and 2 Corinthians. It would seem that at least at the time that Paul wrote those letters in the mid-50s, the church at Corinth did not have elders. I would suggest to you perhaps one of the reasons why they might not have had elders at that time is because the group was not a very mature group. Not that they weren't well established or hadn't been there for a while. It's that the brethren within the group were immature. They were carnally minded. In fact, that's what Paul says to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wanted to talk to you as spiritual men, but I couldn't. I had to talk to you as men of the flesh. Because there's all these divisions and strife. Are you not acting like mere men, Paul says? Perhaps there was no one within the church at Corinth who could serve as elders. Because something that we need to recognize, and I'll just allude to it here, maybe we'll flesh this out later on down the road. God wants there to be elders in every church, but that doesn't mean he wants just anybody serving as elders in every church. It's not appoint elders in every church at any and all costs. If we're going to put elders over a church, those men need to be of the caliber that they can do the work. And if you don't have anybody who can do that, I would say don't appoint elders. It would be better, in my opinion, to be a part of a church that has no elders because you don't have quality men yet. You don't have mature enough men to do that job than to be a part of a church who has elders who shouldn't be doing the job of elders, who are incapable of doing the job of elders. And so sometimes when we look into the New Testament, we see that some churches don't have elders because they don't have anybody there who's ready to serve in that capacity. Sometimes, though, it's just because they haven't gotten to that point yet. Obviously, when we look in the New Testament, we see churches that go for a little bit of time before elders are appointed. That's exactly what happened there in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas go through those cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, establishing churches. And then, after a little bit of time has passed, they come back through there and appoint elders in every church. That means from the time the church was established to the time that Paul and Barnabas came back through and appointed elders, guess what? They didn't have elders. And so, looking at those examples and illustrations, we can see that it is possible for a true church of the Lord, a local congregation who belongs to Jesus, to exist without elders. That is a possibility. And as we said, sometimes that's necessary because we don't yet have a plurality of men who are capable of serving in that capacity. But we have to recognize that that is not the ideal situation. Even though sometimes it may be necessary for a time to not have elders, that is not the ideal. That is not what God intends to be going on perpetually. God wants there to be elders in every church. And so because it may be necessary but is not ideal, we cannot allow ourselves to become satisfied to remain in a condition where we do not have elders over our church. That, brethren, is a goal that we need to be striving towards as a local congregation of the Lord's people here in Canton, Illinois. We need to have the goal of having elders, of appointing men, of setting in order the things that yet remain and appoint elders over our church. That needs to be a priority for us. That needs to be a goal that we keep focused on. That needs to be something that we are constantly striving towards. We cannot allow ourselves to become complacent and just say, well, we've existed for 40 years without elders. What does it matter? We need to make it our goal. And I would suggest within our lifetime to appoint elders in this church.